Great. Thank you so much, Esther. Wow, hasn't that been such a rich time this morning? Just the testimonies, the worship, just the verses that were being shared, just all lining up. It's good to be in God's presence. And as we just start this time of opening up the Word of God, I just want to state, as I think almost always do before that I take this as a very a privilege that I get to open up the Word of God and to be entrusted to actually rightly handle the Word of God. And so I'm so grateful for the opportunity to serve you guys in this way. All right, so I want to start off with a question, and you guys can either unmute yourselves and answer, or you can put it in the chat, okay? So, how many of you have experienced this rather peculiar hunger for something very specific after a meal? Like, I know somebody who just loves to have ice cream, even if they can skip the meal. They'll Yeah. So, what is it that you guys like to eat after you have a meal? Something that you want to, chew. So my father, he loves to have either saumph or a pan or betel nut. That is an Indian thing, I think. They love to do that. I love having something sweet, just a little bit of something sweet, yeah. Or sometimes I love to have, during the day especially, I love to have some coffee and something else. Like, we all have these different kind of tastes and appetites for different things, and they're so distinct because they're developed by our culture, our habits, our propensities. Sometimes, because you're in a specific country, like in Italy, they always have a cup of coffee after a meal. Isn't that strange? Just after a cup after a meal. And these are all different tastes and appetites that people have. And today we're going to look at, what does Jesus say that Christians need to have an appetite for? We're in the series on the Beatitudes of Beatitudes, the blessings of God in Matthew 5, where Jesus is introducing this upside down, inside out kingdom of God. And we have dealt so far with the issues of heart attitude, yeah, poverty in the spirit, meekness, mourning. But today we're going to change the gears a little bit and talk about the appetites of a Christian. What should we be longing for? What does God bless? Yeah, what longing does he satisfy? We're going to study the verse Matthew 5, 6, which says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come as servants before you to understand, to seek to understand the kingdom. We want to lay down all our assumptions of what we know, and we want to be taught by your word, Lord. We pray that your word will inform us and illuminate our minds and our hearts, that will lead to transformation. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to speak the word of God with boldness and with clarity. I pray that you would give me insight and revelation, and that would translate clearly to the people listening to this. And I pray, Lord, that your heart and your words will be communicated in this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I was preparing myself for this passage, I was like, okay, hunger and thirst, there's so much there to unpack. And then I was like, satisfied, what does that really mean? There's so much over there and all of that. But I felt God just gently say, keep the main thing the main thing. So I put on the, hat of an English teacher, and I said, what is the subject of this statement? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A lot of times we don't really think about righteousness when we think about the, facets of what God does for us. Like, even this morning, we were all praising God for healings, for miracles, for his mercy, for his goodness. And all of that is so good. That is the stuff that God promises. That is the, good stuff that we just get to enjoy in his kingdom, in his presence, day and night. Every morning there is new mercy for us. But the Bible says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of the throne of God. And I feel that sometimes this concept and this facet of righteousness gets kind of missed because of that, because it is the foundation of the throne of God. That means wherever Jesus is enthroned, the foundation, what is under the surface, what is holding that structure up, is righteousness and justice. When you go to see beautiful buildings and, you know, old buildings what do you call this, you know, Taj Mahal, for example, you know, you look at the structure that you can see, you know, the vast expanse of the marble, the colors, the contrast, the shapes and all of that. But nobody just goes and says, oh, these foundations are great. Yeah, we don't do that because it's not prominent. It's not above the surface. It is the thing that is under the surface. So today I want us to really dig in our heels and ask ourselves and, you know, ask of God, what is righteousness? What really is righteousness? It says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after it. But for you to hunger and thirst after it, you need to know what it is, right? So I'm going to talk about three things this morning. We're going to see what is righteousness. We're going to see what is the response. What response should we have to the righteousness of God? Okay, righteousness, the response, and the reward. What is the reward for hungering and thirsting after righteousness? So first things first, what is righteousness? And it's very simple. Righteousness simply means a right relation with God and with man. Okay, it's as simple as that. So if you take a look at this Lego block over here, okay, I stole this from somebody, which is not righteous. I will return it. I'm very bad at returning stuff. So if I've ever borrowed something of yours and it's still with me, please tell me. Okay, so this is what it is. This is the perfect Son of God. Okay, this is Jesus Christ. And then this is all us. Okay, these are just different colors. I have some other colors as well. Okay, different ways in which we are colored. You know, we are not pure as Jesus. And then we are born like this. Jesus exalted up here. I hope you can see it on the screen. And we are on earth over here. Okay. And because of the great sacrifice of Jesus, he came down to earth and actually got buried under the earth. Okay. And he lived a sinless life. He was buried. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried. And in 3 days, he was risen. Okay. When we believe, that is the gospel. That is the good news. When we believe in that sacrifice of Jesus, when we trust in him for our salvation, we enter into a righteous relation with God. This is righteousness. That's it. Okay. That we have a right standing with God. Okay. And then there are other people who just have a right standing with God. Okay. So we are in right relationship with God. But then we also need to be in right relationship with our brothers and sisters and other human beings. Okay, so this is right relationship with man. Okay, so that way I'm just going to do a little craft experiment here. And this is righteousness. Okay, so what you notice over here is when we have a right relationship with God and right relationship with man, that is only possible through the cross. Okay. So that is my little illustration, but I hope that makes it clear. I'm going to talk about three different types of righteousness. In what we saw just now, right relationship with God, right relationship with man, you know, all of that, there are three types of righteousness. We have positional righteousness, personal righteousness, and public righteousness. I made them all start with the letter P, so it's easy for you to remember. But there are three types of righteousness. We have positional, personal, and public righteousness. Positional righteousness, and I'm going to be reading a number of references, you know, verses from the Bible. I'm not apologizing for that, but I do apologize to Tara because she has to keep putting all those references up. Okay, sorry for that. But, and I'm going to read some definitions, okay, definitions that are given by the Greek concordance, etc. So we have an accurate understanding of what these words mean, okay? So positional righteousness is a doctrine that is concerning the way in which a man may attain a state that is approved of God. Now, the deal with this is God is perfect and we cannot attain this by anything that we do. Okay, we cannot do enough righteous deeds to actually attain that position. Okay, and because of that, all of mankind, which is, you know, these blocks again, okay, all of mankind has fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so Romans 3, 23 to 25 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but here's the good news, and are justified This is positional righteousness. Are justified. We are right with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, not our own good works. Okay, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Propitiation means taking your place instead of you. Okay, so the blood of Jesus was a propitiating offering on our behalf. And then this is key. It says to be received by faith. We cannot achieve or attain a position of righteousness that will make us right with God. When Adam sinned in the garden, we fell so far down that we cannot, no matter what we do, we cannot achieve that state. So say, for example, you want to take residence in God's own country, Kerala. Okay. You don't want to stay in Pune. You want to be in Kerala. So you say, I'm gonna go. I have these 2 feet of mine. If I just have good intentions and I keep walking in the right direction, I will reach Kerala. Chances are your legs are gonna give out before you reach Kerala. Okay, it's too far. You can't walk that far. But God comes and says, "Here is a brand new car. There you go." Yeah. So that is what justification is. Justification is God saying, "Yeah, I want you in my kingdom. I've chosen you and you have been made righteous because I said so." So all we have to do is to actually accept it by faith. In Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, James 2:23, 3 different apostles writing these epistles, these books, all of them say this one verse. Okay, there is no other verse that all of them have in common, but this one, which says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Our faith is credited to us as righteousness. Okay, we cannot be made righteous by our works. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, okay, not our sinful acts, our righteous deeds are counted as filthy rags. I mean, imagine that. Nothing that we do will ever hold a candle to the holiness, the righteousness that is God's. Okay, and this is the gospel. We don't have to. We don't have to be, we don't have to perform righteous deeds and do a bunch of things to have right standing with God. Okay. Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness that is by faith from first to last. All the way through, it is by faith that we have been made righteous. Okay. And it goes on to say, the righteous will live by faith. Now, if you're saying this morning that, you know what, I've heard this many times, I think I'm a good person and all of that, but I don't know if I just believe in Jesus for, you know, my salvation. Or you're saying, you know what, I do believe in Jesus, but, I don't know if that is sufficient, okay? If you want to be set right with God, if you want to have positional righteousness with God, you can say this right now and believe it in your heart and be saved. You can be set right with God in an instant, okay? This is not like a miracle cure or anything. It is a miracle, but that was performed by Jesus, okay? Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That is it. That is positional righteousness. Okay. But then after having received that car, you know, to go from Pune to Kerala, you receive the car and you sit in it and you're going towards Leh, wherever we know this right now. Yeah. But that is not going to lead you to Kerala, is it? We can be saved positionally, but then we can be walking not in righteousness. This is where I want to talk about personal righteousness. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Sunit read this verse today. He said in Chronicles, which says that it pleases God that you have integrity of heart. Okay, it pleases God, that God loves that. Okay, but the thing is, because God said that it's by faith through and through. Okay, this righteousness, this personal righteousness, this integrity, virtue, purity of life, how does that come? It does not come by striving, but by yielding in surrender. Okay, 1 Peter 1:14 to 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This is called sanctification. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for our salvation. That is done by Jesus. Okay, he justifies us. But we have to walk and work out in salvation with fear and trembling. So we have to go in the right direction. So if you want to end up in Kerala, you have to go south. You can't go keep going north and expect that you'll end up at in Kerala. God still redeems everything, no matter where we are. The moment we die, he brings us with him into his glorious presence. But another verse in the Bible says that we'll only be entering as one who's just, just missed the fire. Yeah. So we don't want that. We want to make the most of the life that God has given us. And he called us to be like him. So because he's holy, we have to try to be holy. And this is the illustration. Last weekend, I had to go to a courthouse to kind of help a panel in settling these cases. The judge in one day, he disposed of 15,000 cases. Can you believe it? 15,000 cases, he just disposed it off, like saying, okay, now there is no record of wrong against you. Bam. Okay. That's it. In one day, 15,000 people were like, okay, you have been justified. But then we had to stay back and we had to sign all of those copies. Right. And that was hard work. I mean, can you imagine signing like 15,000 times? It was maddening. I forgot what my signature looked like by the end of it. But that is the hard work. Now, if the person who has been justified is caught on the street, and these were all motor vehicle issues where they forgot to wear a helmet or something like that. Guys, wear a helmet. So, they forgot to wear a helmet or something. They got a slip for it and they had to go to the court and get it resolved, etc. So tomorrow, if a police officer who recognizes this guy stops him and says, hey, I caught you for this offense. Why are you here? You should be in jail. Okay, if he says that, then the person will show this slip that we signed, okay, and say, hey, I've been justified. You can see the effect of that. You can see the evidence of that. That is what personal righteousness is. Personal righteousness is the outworking of the thing that God has done inside of us. Okay, the fact that God has justified us, okay, and made us right with him is not should not be just locked up inside. It's supposed to work itself out. The outworking of that is sanctification. And many of us could be like, I don't know what my calling in life is. I don't know what God's will for me is. And this is what it is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's it. Yeah, this is the will of God. So if you're just starting out on your journey or wherever you are in your journey with Jesus and you're saying, God, what is your will for my life? What is the calling on my life? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Yeah, God has not, the calling over our lives is not impurity, but holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Isn't that a humbling verse? Yeah, whoever disregards this particular thing, he says, you're not disregarding man, but you're disregarding God. Okay, so that is personal righteousness. And then that then flows into public righteousness. I already spoke about how justice and righteousness are the throne of God, are the foundation of the throne of God. But when people who have personal integrity and, personal righteousness, who've been made right with God, say, okay, so you've been made right with God, you've been made right, you are growing in personal righteousness, this becomes a foundation. You become trustworthy. Have you ever noticed that the people that you can really trust in your life are people who have a certain amount of integrity in their life? Okay, their inside life and their outside life, their internal life and their external life are not in conflict with one another, but they actually form a stabilizing force in our lives. And that is because they have stewarded their lives in purity, in righteousness, in holiness. And that makes us trustworthy. And when enough of us stand and we say, God, we're praying for the kingdom of God to come to earth. What does that look like? That looks like justice. Public righteousness is nothing but justice. And obviously, because I've done law and everything, I've read a lot about justice, but the justice that we see in the world is nothing compared to the justice of God, because God's justice is perfect. Justice is the virtue that gives each his due. Now, we celebrate the grace of God, the mercy of God, and all of that. But the reason that we even require the mercy of God, the grace of God, is because first and foremost, God is just. What that means is he has to do what is right. He has to mete out justice. So because we are sinners, without his justice, okay, sin would just be running rampant. His justice comes in and says, hey, you know what? That is wrong. This is right. We live in a world where right and wrong are just getting blurred so much. We live in a time of rampant unrighteousness. You know, we have murders and rapes and human trafficking, dictatorships, corruption, persecution of the believers, war, you know, all forms of sin. The worst, you know, the very worst forms of humanity, of very worst forms of sin are still alive and active today in this world. And public righteousness or justice is so much at the heart of God, because this speaks about the righteousness in the land. This is the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. And the very worst attitude that we as Christians can take in this, during this time, is to be content with the fact that, hey, I have positional righteousness with God, and I'm walking in personal righteousness. I'm progressing. Not perfection, but there is progress in my personal righteousness. And, you know, just be content with that. And so as long as this is fine, let the rest of humanity go to hell. You know, that is the very worst attitude that we as a church can take in this time. Have you heard of this phrase? When Rome was burning, Nero was fiddling. Now, I don't know so much about the historical accuracy of this, but apparently one of the things that Nero had done when he found out that the whole city was in flames, apart from being apathetic, was that he accused the Christians. Wasn't that interesting? He accused the Christians because this was this new cult that was starting off, and they were all very scared about what this cult is, so unpredictable, and they're gathering so many followers and everything. And so he was accusing the Christians. But this is God's heart for us, that in the cause of justice, that we are not apathetic or accusatory, but we are ardent. We want to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Isaiah 9:7 says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Let us run our race that God has marked out for us with the shoes of the gospel of peace and the breastplate of righteousness, so that we can take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. Okay, now you might be asking, why righteousness? Okay, why is this the main thing? Well, what about, you know, mercy? That is my gift. You know, I'm a very merciful person. Now, the person who will speak about it next week is going to speak about that. So I'm not going to take over the sermon on mercy. But this is what it is. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of the throne. Okay, first of all, why righteousness? It's because he himself is righteous and we are called to be like him. Jeremiah 33:15 says, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Psalm 119:137 and 138 says, you are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes that you have laid down are righteous. He's saying that God himself is righteous. The word that he has spoken is righteous. Okay, that is why we go after righteousness. The second thing is, righteousness is a facet of the kingdom of heaven. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. In Psalm 119:142, it goes on to say that his word, his statutes are, they're fully trustworthy. Yeah. That his righteousness is everlasting and his law is true. When righteousness, the right standing with God and with man, is established in our lives, we become trustworthy. And when that foundation is built, when righteousness is the foundation of our lives, we can actually build a life on it that pleases God. And thirdly, and I think most importantly, we go after righteousness specifically because it is of primary importance to God. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Okay, we know this verse by heart because it's so powerful. But he says, you know, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness is like saying, I want to seek America and President Biden. Okay, that's what it is. Okay, righteousness is like president of the kingdom of heaven. That's why it's kind of clubbed along with, it's not two different things. The kingdom itself is righteousness, peace, and justice. There is a reason that righteousness is the term that comes first. It's because it is of primary importance to God. All the other blessings that we get from God, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, all of that flows through a right relationship with God. Matthew 23:23 says, where Jesus is actually talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters." There it is. They are the weightier matters of law. What are they? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the weightier matters of law. These have more prominence. These are of primary importance to God. And he says, these you ought to have done. Yeah, you should be tithing. You should be doing all of those things. Yeah, but without neglecting the others. This is repeated again in Amos. And as a worship leader, sometimes I feel like my primary role in the kingdom is just to write songs and sing songs and give worship to God. But when I read this passage in Amos 5:23-24, it really shook me. Okay, it says, take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. And this, God was responding to this because they were extorting the poor. You know, this is Israel, which was acting completely godless, without righteousness in the land, and still offering, you know, animals to God, thinking it'll please him, and singing songs in worship and all of that. And God is saying, no, you know what? If you don't keep the main thing, I'm not interested in anything else you have to do for me. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I won't listen to them, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It's not that God despises worship, but we need to do that in tandem with righteousness, in position, personal righteousness, and public righteousness. That is what righteousness is, and that is why it is so important that we respond to this righteousness of God. But how do we respond? What do we do? This is the second point. Our response to the righteousness of God is that we hunger and thirst after it. To hunger and to thirst after righteousness means to crave ardently, to seek with eager desire those who are said to thirst, who painfully want, feel their want, okay, who painfully feel their want. Imagine this. And this is actually something that has happened to me. I ran out of drinking water in my house at one point, and it was the 25th of the month, so all the banyas were closed. And it was the peak of summer, and I forgot to drink water like since the last night. So after waking up in the morning and everything, and had a cup of coffee, which dehydrates you further. So by noontime, I was like, there is no, not a drop of water. Okay, there was not even ice in the freezer that I can kind of melt and drink. There was no water at all in the house. And I was like so thirsty. There was food, but I had no taste for food. I didn't care for food because I needed water first and foremost. This is what it means to thirst. Yeah, this is a feeling that we have probably all experienced at some point or the other. Yeah, all of us have hunger and thirst, and we have it for something. If not food and water for the moment, it is something deeper. Let us ask ourselves this question. What is it that you hunger and thirst for? Is it to be validated, to have validation, or for recognition, you know, in your home or in your family, in your workplace, you know, in the church? Like, what is it that you're hungry for? Is it for security? Is it for comfort? Let's think about what we are hungry and thirsty for, because those are the things that drive us. You know what actually ended up happening? I took water from the tap and I boiled it on the fire, saying, okay, this should help eliminate all the things that might kill me. And I let it cool down. I put it in the fridge while it was still hot in the freezer, so I can just cool it down a little bit so that I can just have a sip of water. You know, that is the thirst. You know, the person who doesn't hunger and thirst, you know, who has no hunger, no thirst, completely content, is the one who is 6 feet under. Okay, when you are dead, there is no hunger, there is no thirst. I mean, even when you are sick, you don't feel so hungry and thirsty because there's something wrong. It is healthy for us to have a spiritual appetite. And it is by the grace of God that we who have been born dead in the spirit have been brought to life. Isn't that such good news? Because we have been brought to life. Colossians 3, 1 to 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We saw why it is important to go after righteousness. Why is righteousness important? But it is also important what we long for, that we need to long for it. The psalmist says it in so many verses across the Psalms about his deep hunger and thirst for the presence of God, because the kingdom of God, the presence of God, is righteousness, justice, and peace and joy. Okay, he says in Psalm 84, 2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 42, 1 says, as the deer pants. Okay, deers are not supposed to pant, but it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Psalm 63, 1 says, you, O God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being, everything that is within me, okay, my whole being longs for you. Can you see that intense desire? And that is what we are called to do. We are called to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, after his kingdom. And that is the kind of hunger and thirst that God responds to. But you're saying, yeah, I feel a little troubled by the unrighteousness that I see around me in the newspapers and all of that. But what do I do? And I want to say two things. You know, a lot of times looking at the unrighteousness in the world, we say we can only pray. But can I just encourage you this morning? Prayer is powerful. In fact, there are only two instances in the Bible, as far as I could find, where the atmosphere of heaven, where the you know, what is going on in heaven is actually interrupted by something that's going on earth. Okay, first is where Jesus says in Luke 15, 7, he says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than 99 righteous people. Okay, that, can you imagine, somebody is saved on earth, God works in them, they believe in Jesus, they're saved. There is a change in the atmosphere. There is rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner who repents. And the second is like it, actually, where it says in, we don't have the time to go into the verses really right now, but in Revelation 8, 3 and Psalm 144, 2, it says that the prayers of the saints rise as incense before him. If the prayers of the saints are like incense before the throne, let us saturate the air of heaven with the smoke of this incense, with the smoke of our continuous prayer that is going. Let us be persistent in prayer. Okay, it is so powerful. It can actually change things. We pray through the prayer list and everything. We pray for our own personal needs, but let us also pray for righteousness. Pray for the nations. Jesus specifically said, pray that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, let us be persistent in prayer. And the second thing that we can do is that in our area of influence, okay, whatever it is, maybe it's your own personal life, okay, we stewarding personal righteousness. You're saying, God, tell me what to do. Again, remember, this is not striving. This is saying, God, I am surrendered to you. Tell me what to do. Let me be driven by the Spirit rather than my passions, rather than what seems good to me. Yeah, in your area of influence, whatever it is, be diligent and watchful about righteousness. Remember, it's progress, not perfection, but be diligent and watchful for righteousness. If there is any unrighteousness, maybe you're leading a team and one guy, poor guy, always gets given a lot of work while the rest of them are not given that much work, or you know, one or two people are being bad-mouthed, or there is gossip going on around about them, or something like that. In your own family, with your children, with your spouse, let's be watchful that we are walking in righteousness. Okay, and why do we do all this? What is the return? What is the return, on this investment that we make? The reward is that we will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The reward for hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that God himself will satisfy, because righteousness is not of man, but of God. So that is why we can't satisfy ourselves. Okay. We go, you know, if any of you have ever felt this longing, like you have everything, you're comfortable in your life, you have a good job, good, you know, family and, you know, supportive family, you have enough savings, you have no worries, nothing like that. But even in that state, you can feel like something is missing. Yeah. Have you guys ever felt that, you know, everything seems like, yeah, everything is where it should be. There's no difficulty really in my life. And I feel like in our generation, that is increasingly the case, that there is not too much difficulty in our life. Yeah. There are challenges that come up from time to time, but there is no this persisting lack or something like, you know, that we are actually hungry and thirsty, that our needs are not being met. Our needs are more or less met, okay? But because righteousness is not from man, but from God, we can't satisfy ourselves. That deep longing that is there in the human heart can only be satisfied by God. Psalm 63:5 says, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. And this is talking about when God's presence is there with us. Yeah, when we hunger and thirst, when we are longing for the righteousness of God to be established on earth as it is in heaven, Psalm 104:28 says, when you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. Saint Augustine said this. Do we have a Saint Augustine in the house? Yeah. Yeah. Saint Augustine said this. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our hearts will remain to be restless in this present world because there is still sin, there is still unrighteousness, there is injustice. So our hearts will continue to be in a restless state until we find our rest in him. So how is it that he satisfies us? I have 3 points here and I will wrap it up, okay? He satisfies us in the past, present, and future. In the past, we sang this song today, the wrath of God was satisfied. Yeah. And on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. So when we place our trust in Jesus, our longing to be right with God, you know, all of us are born with a longing to discover our maker, to be right with him, to have a right relationship with him. And that longing is only satisfied in the cross, because Isaiah 53:11 says, when he sees all that he accomplished by his anguish, and this is talking about Jesus on the cross, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, because he will bear all their sins. Okay, because he bore our sins and satisfied the wrath of God on the cross, we can have our longing for a right relationship with God satisfied in him by putting our trust in him. The one who can satisfy is the one who himself has satisfied himself in the work on the cross, so that now there is no wrath that remains towards those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1-2 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of his life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Not only has he satisfied our sin, but he satisfies us continually, presently. How does he satisfy us in the present? Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He guides me lays me down near still waters. And in verse 3, he says, he guides me along paths of righteousness. So if you're anxious about, you know, what do I set right? There are so many things that are wrong with me. Can I just encourage you this morning? Rest in Him. He is a good shepherd. He will guide you. He will lead you to the green pastures. He will guide you along the paths of righteousness. And in fact, He deposits something inside of us so that He's alive and active, that we are continually in contact with Him. Titus 2, 11 to 13 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, but in above and beyond," he says, "it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Okay, even in the present time, our sanctification is not possible outside of following Christ Jesus. None of our righteous deeds are going to account for sanctification unless we are being led on these paths of righteousness. The world doesn't know where the boundaries are with righteousness. And they think, you know, it's like groping in the dark and saying, okay, this seems good. Yeah, yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, this feels good. Yeah. You know, like, oh my gosh, yeah, it's so terrible that animals are being killed and people are eating them. That's terrible. You know, like, yeah, I'm going to stand for this. I'm going to become an activist for animal rights because I feel that is righteous. Yeah, people want to be righteous, but they don't know how. But we have a good shepherd who leads us and who guides us and who's given us His grace, His Spirit, that actually allows us, that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to being a self-controlled, upright, and godly person. He satisfies us not only in salvation, but also in sanctification. You know, it's like buying the car, but also filling the fuel tank. That is what He does for us. But like I said, on this side of eternity, we will never experience utter satisfaction for our hunger and thirst for righteousness because sin and injustice still plague the world. They're still in existence. And we pray for it and we are mindful of injustices that happen around us. And we do all that. We get involved in the community. We don't live in silos. But in addition to that, we hold on to what Jesus promises. Because what can happen is, and I'll really close with this, how does God satisfy us or promise to satisfy us in the future and forever? When we look at the world around us, we can be wearied, yeah, by the unrighteousness, by injustice, and we can feel like so overwhelmed, and we can have one of two responses. Either we can become apathetic towards it and not care about it, okay, harden our hearts, or we can become bitter. There are two things that can happen. And the psalmist felt this in Psalm 73:3. I want to read this whole passage here and just stay with me. Yeah. He says, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw their prosperity of the wicked." Sometimes we feel like that. Yeah. I envy. What am I keeping myself pure for when people who are just living out their life however they want, they're being actually celebrated in this world. Yeah, he says, "Surely in vain," in verse 13 onwards, he says, "surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands of innocence. And when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply." And it is normal for Christians to be troubled when you have the Spirit of God alive in you, residing in you. It's normal for us to be troubled by the injustices and the unrighteousness around us. But it's important that we drive that trouble into the presence of God, that we take ourselves into the presence of God, because this is what he says. "It troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." Truly, you've put them on a slippery path and sent them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they're destroyed, completely swept away by tears. And then he says, "I realized actually, what was happening was that my heart was bitter. I was all torn up inside." Yeah, one of two things can happen. We can become hardened in heart and apathetic, or we can let it enter our heart in such a way that it makes us bitter. But he says, "Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." God promises to satisfy us forever, for eternity, because He offers us the river of life that will never grow, that will never go dry. He offers us a spring of water that is welling up into eternal life. And I would like for us to just close our eyes right now And I'm going to read a passage from Revelation, a couple of passages really quick, and I'm going to just really wrap up over there. But I want us to just focus on the promise that God has. And we were singing that song, Hymn of Heaven, today. Such a beautiful song. But it reminds us of what is truly and utterly and fully going to satisfy us. What does God mean when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied? It's that he has satisfied us in the past through the cross. He satisfies us currently through his Spirit, because he's a good shepherd, and he will satisfy us eternally. Revelation 21, 4 to 6. Just close your eyes and picture this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22, 1 to 3 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. It is on that day that our longing will be fully satisfied. But until then, we need to continue to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. Let's pray. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, Lord. I pray that you would awaken our spirits. I pray that you would deposit a deep hunger and thirst for your righteousness, that we would work ardently, we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that our eternal life is sealed with you, and that that kingdom is righteousness, its peace, and its joy. Lord, I pray that you would help us and lead us on a daily basis, good shepherd. We want to hear your voice. You promised that we can. We want to hear your voice. We want to obey and yield ourselves to your voice, to your word. Holy Spirit, would you come? Fill us with a new fire, a new hunger, and a thirst for righteousness. Show us the prominence, the importance of righteousness in your heart, in your kingdom, and help us, Lord. We invite you to do this, Jesus. Amen. Amen.